Welcome back, everybody. How are you guys doing? Well, it's good to see some faces returning back to us. And if you're watching online, I'm grateful that you're still with us online. Really excited to be with you today. I'm getting stronger through this COVID pneumonia. The doctors forced me to take some time to kind of be more restful, so that's hard for me to do. I'm grateful for my team standing in the gap during this time, but I couldn't wait to be here today and share with you what God's laid on my heart for today's message. But before I get into that, I wanted to call your attention to a couple of things. There's a camp out this Friday night. If you've got kids or you just enjoy camping, it's a really informal kind of event for us to get together if you just kind of want to hang out. And so many people are going to camp out. We've got probably 30 families or so that are, look like they're coming. It's going to be chilly, but it's going to be good. But some people aren't going to camp out. They're just going to hang out. And so if you're coming and planning to be a part of that, we'd love to know you're coming. So we're going to provide s'mores and stuff. But if you are planning to camp out, bring what you want to eat and drink. Those things aren't going to be provided because it's really casual. This is kind of on you, on how you want, but it's a Friday night only. So it's Friday night and you pack up Saturday morning, but it should be a fun time of fellowship. When it gets dark, we'll have some worship together and worship God. And so it should be a really special night. Especially for kids, I think that'll be a lot of fun. But speaking of kids, if you haven't had a chance to see what's going on in our kids ministry, there's been some exciting upgrades taking place down there. Brenna and her team have done an incredible job raising our bar and adding some exciting pieces, those pieces that you helped fund and provide through the campaign that we had earlier, late last year. And there's really some really wonderful things that took place. And everything that we're doing back there, we're making some changes to help engage the kids. Because if we can engage the kids and have some fun with them, with their small group leaders, it's much more effective when they go to small group time at the end of their session. And so we have some fun things established right when they come in. We've changed their worship format. They have a stage and lights back there as well to really begin to learn what it's like to worship as an adult in this room. And then they have breakout time for small groups. Right now they're going through a study that is taking them verse by verse through stories that they can grapple with in Scripture. And so it's not just the general Bible story, but there's some verse by verse stuff that our kids are going to have to grapple with. We want to teach them to be able to do that. And so we have fun with them. We worship with them. We teach them in a large group setting, and then we take them out to small groups. And so some of their small groups are outside in the shade trees. We've got some really cool picnic tables that are provided. So if you have kids, go back and take a peek. If you don't have kids, you'll need to have a badge or a tag or an escort. So talk to one of our team members. They can walk you down the hall and show you. But we want to make sure safety and security are first and foremost. So just don't go wandering down there. Someone will probably kick you out. So those are the couple things. But if you see someone on student ministry and children's ministry, thank them for their service. Man, it's hard right now to find volunteers because there's a fear of COVID, and there's an obvious fear why, but we need volunteers back there that we never normally have to ask because our church is just so awesome at participating. But this is a season that I just want to remind you, if you're comfortable serving, get in the game and help us. I know it would go a long way for Brenna and her volunteers and her team as they're back there leading. For the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at a series called Renew. It's kind of that new year start. I've encouraged you to join with us on a biblical fast, a prayer and fasting time. Many of you have been giving me feedback about what's happening in your prayer and fasting. Some of you have been hardcore fasters and really pushing the envelope on fasting. Others of you have taken more daily approaches or micro days where you're only skipping certain meals. Whatever it is that you and God decided on, I'm happy with that. So there's no right or wrong. It's really, did you pray and did God give you the clarity as to what to do? But along with that, we're supposed to pray. We pray for God to do a breakthrough in your life, but also for God to work in our church, but also work in our country. There's many things that we're praying for to see God take place. But on week one, I told you that this prayer and fasting journey is a way for you to experience breakthrough in your life. But that breakthrough, at least been from my experience, breakthrough usually is preceded by brokenness. And so God does break us in order to remake us. And so that was week one. If you missed that, I want to encourage you to go back and pay attention to that. If you haven't been a part of this series or you're just joining for the first time today, there's 7 days left, and I would encourage you to participate in some way. So week one was brokenness leads to breakthrough. Week two, we looked at David's passage, famous passage in Psalms 51 called Create created me a clean heart, a pure heart. There was a heart work that needs to happen during this prayer and fasting time. We're actually going to come back to that verse today because it really ties into where we're working on today. Last week we talked about that we need to fall in love with God and his word, and that we would ask God to give us a hunger and a desire for the living, breathing word of God. But in addition to that, that we would have a hunger and a desire to want to spend time with God, unhurried quality time with him that we would be able to spend one-on-one. And so hopefully you're asking God to give you that desire. It may not come natural to you, but that's what we're asking God to do, is to give us that supernatural experience with him that would draw us every day to be a part. So those are the three pillars we've begun, but today we're going to build upon those pillars and to add a fourth pillar. And it's an essential pillar, and it has to do with the heart. Well, we've already talked about the heart, yes, but we're going to look at it in a different way. We're going to look at it and examine it in a way that I think will open your eyes in a fresh way to examining our heart. I want you to write this down. We're going to start off by writing a quote or a statement. And so if you have your notes, get them out. If you have your phone, get those out. But please bring a pen and paper. You'll get brand new journals. They're on order. We're just waiting for them to arrive. But brand new message journals will be coming soon. You want to get those. They're free of charge. And we'll make a big fuss about them as soon as they're in our hands. But here's what I want you to write down this morning. We only guard the things that have value to us. We only guard the things that have value to us. We know that with our homes, right? In our homes, we take extra precautions because we keep our valuables in there. Our family's in our home. So we lock our doors. Some of you, I know my family from North Carolina doesn't lock their doors. So hint, hint, you can go in the house and have fun. But but we have alarm systems. We have the Ring doorbells that you can see who's standing at your door. We have cameras. And many of you Florida folks have guns that protect your home. And so you don't want to mess with certain homes because you'll get shot. We only guard the things that have value to us. Your cell phone. I promise you, everyone in the room knows exactly where their cell phone is right now. And if it's not with you, it is password protected and you're confident that no one's going to be able to get into it. We have lock screens and passwords, and we even have content filters to keep us from having certain things on our telephones because those are important. We do that to our kids' phones as well. Our computers, we have virus protection software. In our home personal computers, we do. I just wish our government would learn that they can have virus protection software as well and keep hackers out of the way. But that's a different kind of topic. But we get our kids inoculated. We only guard what's important to us, and so we take our kids to get their shots so that they would be healthy from those things that we know have plagued the world. And now COVID-19 vaccines. Many of you have told me even this morning how you've already gotten your vaccine, and that's cool. So hopefully that's the thing. Now, and vehicles as well. We protect our vehicles. We have alarm systems. And if you're like me, I like to park in spaces that no one can hit me with their car door. And so sometimes I have to park a long way away so that no one does that. But this week, I got hit. Somebody dinged me with their door. And if you're one of those weirdos that get out of your car with all your energy, stop it. It's a public service announcement. I don't know what's wrong with you people, but you're just easy. And look at there's a car next to you. Just be careful. I don't know. So anyway, I digress. But we only guard the things that are important to us and have value to us. But the crazy thing is, why don't we protect our hearts? Why don't we protect our hearts? Does not your heart have value? Do you not think it has value, that we wouldn't put some guards in place to protect it? God's word says this, and it's directly a message to us, and it's incredibly powerful what he says to us. Such a short verse with great power. God speaks to us out of his living and active word, guard your heart above all else. Why? For it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else because it determines the course of your life. I'd say that's pretty valuable, wouldn't you? Seems pretty important if God's word is teaching us that. Think about this. God is the one who designed your heart, right? God is the one that created your heart. And he knows that your heart has vulnerabilities and limitations. And he's telling you, guard that heart I gave you above everything else, because it determines the course of your life. We only guard the things that have value to us, but sadly, so many of us aren't putting guards and protections for our heart. And God is urging us to guard it. And he's telling us in advance that everything in your life is determined by what goes on inside your heart. And I would add that everything in your eternity is determined by what goes on inside your heart. Such an important thing to pay attention to. The God who created your heart is telling you to guard it. The one who knows your heart's limitations, your heart's potential, your heart's strength, and your heart's weaknesses. Guard your heart above all else. Because we only guard the things that have value to us. Likewise, we don't guard things that don't have value to us. When's the last time you laid in bed at night worried about the trash that you put out the night before for the garbage men? Oh my gosh, I hope no one goes through that and looks at the old milk and the old cottage cheese. Or we don't care about that stuff. So likewise, do we treat our heart with a place that we're guarding it, or do we treat it like our garbage? We've got to be wise. We have to be smart, because your heart holds huge value. And you may not believe it, but here's why I can tell you with all confidence that your heart holds huge value. Because God created it. Think about it in the art world. If you had a Picasso or a Van Gogh painting, they would be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars and sometimes millions at auction. You would see them go. And they're valuable not because, and sometimes I think that some of those paintings are ridiculous, like a child did it, I don't know. But they're worth so much money. But they're valuable not because of anything else other than who painted it, who created it. That's where the value comes from. But if I was to create a picture and do something that looks like a Van Gogh, you wouldn't give me $2 for it because I'm nobody in the art world. Maybe you give me $2 just because it'd be nice, you know. But the value is assigned to it based upon the creator. So when I tell you that your heart is valuable, I tell you that with all confidence because based upon who created it. God created your heart, and that's what makes it valuable. The God of the universe, he is infinite and he is immeasurable. And he created your heart. And therefore your heart has infinite and immeasurable value. Your heart is valuable to God. Your heart has infinite value to God. You know why I know that? Because God created it and Jesus died for it. God would not have sent his son, his only son, to die on the cross to save your sin, I mean, to save your soul and to have the opportunity to live in your heart if it wasn't infinitely and immeasurably valuable to him. Your heart has value because God created it and Jesus died for it. So how do you guard your heart? How do we do that? How do we put it into practical application? Well, first we have to understand the pathway to our heart. How do we get things into our heart? Well, we know that it happens through our mind. It happens through what we are thinking. And it happens, our mind is affected by what we see and by what we hear. It's in our minds that lies are believed and that sins are born, right? And all these things happen through the gateway of our mind, through our ears and through our eyes. We must guard that. King David understood that principle, and he was not a perfect person. And sometimes when we read the Psalms, we're tempted to think of this shepherd boy who's just all holy. But we have to remember, David was this mighty warrior. And what he is crying out to God is he understands that he just wants God to forgive him of his sins and to create in him this beautiful, clean heart. What he's asking God to do is, can you just do like a factory reset? Can you just do a reboot on my life, on my heart? Because where it is today and the condition of my heart today is not pure anymore. It has been jaded. It has been stained. Think about this. King David, although he grew up as a shepherd boy, one of his first things he had to do was behead a giant. You think that sits with you in your heart for a while? Do you think that David, who killed tens of thousands of people in battle, doesn't have a kind of a constant reminder of the pain and the agony and the things that he saw by his own sword? Don't you think King David, as he has gone through his life, was unblemished? No, he wasn't. He was fully blemished. He was a sinful person. He carried out a terrible adulterous affair with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. I mean, this was a guy that was not a perfect person, and he understood that. And look, you know what it's like to have your heart jaded. You know what it's like when you had this pure heart when you were young. That's why God says, come to me as a little child, because there's a pure heart that's there. But the moment that you watch that first scary movie, you know what happened to you that day? And that moment that you began to let your mind and eyes see things that were maybe even pornographic or dark or macabre, and all of a sudden there's just something that's happening to your heart, and you're not protecting it, and it begins to callous over, and you don't even notice it anymore because our hearts are no longer pure. And David says, God, just reset me. Reboot me. Bring me back to your original created factory settings. And here's what he says in verse 7 of Psalms 51. He says, purify me from my sins, because if you do, I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Do you see that reset he's asking for? I don't want any stain of any light of leftover of the sin in my life, God. And will you give me back my joy again? David's lost his joy. There's a purity of joy that we have when we live with God in a pure heart. And it was gone. And David says, I want it back. I noticed something's wrong. Maybe for you, you're a Christian, but you don't have joy in your walk. Maybe it's time for you to ask God just to reset me in my heart. Give me back my joy again, verse 8, because you've broken me. There's that brokenness that leads to that breakthrough. And let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins, God. Remove the stain of my guilt and create in me a clean heart and reset a loyal spirit within me. Do you see that cry for renewal? Is there a cry for you in your heart to see that level of renewal? So the first thing that we do is we have to recognize that our hearts are affected by sin, and our hearts are affected by what we let in with our eyes and with our ears. And that it begins first and foremost, we need to repent and ask God to reset us. Because those past sins, you and I can't do anything about. But through forgiveness, we can be restored white as snow. But then God asks us to take a proactive approach to guarding our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. In a famous passage that many of you even quote as you navigate life, it's 2 Corinthians 10:5. It talks about taking every thought captive. But listen to the context of what Paul is telling us to take captive. In verse 5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Let me decipher that for you. We demolish arguments and every pretension. We demolish the lies and things that are giving us information in our minds that are inconsistent and incongruent with the knowledge we have about God. So anytime there's a pretension that's happening, anytime there's an argument that's happening, we're going to knock those things down. How do we do it? By taking that thought captive, and we take it through the filter of God's word that we've hidden in our heart. We filter it through God's word, and we determine whether or not it has permission to enter into our heart, our sanctuary, or if we escort it out of the building. You see the difference there? It's a proactive step, taking your thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Satan is trying to introduce lies, trying to introduce fallacies. You got to call it fallacy. That's exactly what that is. Satan's trying to introduce evil desires. These are the things that set themselves up against what you know to be true about God. We got to take him captive and make him obedient to Christ. Romans 12 is full of references regarding of how we're transformed. But as you know, he says in verse 2, don't copy the customs of the world, but let God transform you. How? Into a new person by changing the way you think. There's a proactive step. There is thought work that has to be done in order for us to protect our heart. We only guard the things that have value to us. And that requires a proactive thing that you're doing. What you're allowing into your mind, what you're entertaining, and what you're listening to. That's why it's so important to memorize scripture. King David, we talked about this verse again last week, but let's bring it back. Psalms 119:11, he says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. There are times that your Bible is not going to be readily available, but when you store God's word in your heart, suddenly you have the filter of which all these things that are coming into your mind can be filtered through. Scripture memory, remember I told you last week, it is less about just storing information, which is boring. No one wants to just store content, especially when it's available. But we're not just storing information, it's more about spiritual transformation. And wise people would be good to listen to that and have a priority of hiding God's word in your heart, because Satan is constantly going to berate your mind to try to get you to partner with him on a lie and believe it in your heart, and that will affect your behavior and your actions and what you're willing to attempt and how you pray. Paul goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he gives us a sobering thought that we all can relate to. He says, I love God's law with all my heart. Now, you wouldn't deny that about Paul. Paul, after all, was an incredible leader. He wrote half the New Testament. We know his heart for God. We know his love for God's word. But he declares it, I love your law with all my heart. But notice how he makes this connection to his mind. But there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. You see, when you and I become saved, God renders our sin nature inoperative. It's like putting your car in neutral. You confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And while your sin nature doesn't go away, it is rendered inoperative. That's the actual translation of the word when it talks about what God does in a supernatural way. But we can re-engage sin anytime we want. It's a intentional thing. It's a heart thing. And we put that car right back in gear, and we'll drive it to do the sins that we want to do. But Paul's saying that I love God with all my heart, but there is this other power that's tempting me, and it's working where? In my mind. And that power wants to make me a slave to the sin that's still alive within me. What Paul's teaching us is it's imperative for you to guard your heart by what you're allowing into your mind. He's the same one that would write to us, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. There is a proactive nature, and it's imperative that we guard our heart and determine what we allow to enter into our minds. Why? Because God wants you to remember, and this is huge, write this down, that your heart is not only valuable, but it is vulnerable. It's a beautiful, fragile thing that God's created. And it's also incredibly powerful. But our hearts are the place that we dream our biggest dreams. Our hearts are the places that we protect our deepest secrets. It's the place that we root our deepest love. And it's a place where we experience the greatest joys and the most horrific of pains. Know this, that if it matters to you, it is passed through the gateway of your heart. It is a vulnerable place. And that vulnerability is just not weakness. It's special in its vulnerability. Did you hear that? Your deepest secrets, your deepest longings, your deepest love, your biggest dreams, your greatest joys, and also some of the most tragic pains that you've experienced. So how do you do this? How do we guard our hearts and our minds? Well, we've talked about that. We've got to take those thoughts captive, but let's look a little further. If the mind is the gateway to the heart, then our eyes and ears are the gateway to mind. We get that. It makes sense. I understand that when I put in cynical and hostile and sensual and crude things and violence and perversion, those are the things that I can kind of guard. And most of us are pretty good with that. Most of us can keep those things away from our eyes. But where we let our guard down is what we're allowing Satan to speak into us, and we partner with him. Because Satan always wants you to believe a fallacy or a lie that will affect what you see and what you hear in your mind about God and the world that you live in. Satan is constantly working in those lies and those distortions and those deceptions. And when you and I entertain those things, when that lie is spoken into our mind and we allow it to be deposited in our heart, we're in effect partnering with Satan with this lie, and it is affecting us in the sanctuary that God has set up and created for him and you to be in fellowship with one another. How important is it? We've got to keep Satan out of the equation, but doesn't it make sense that Satan wants to get in the very place that God's designed for he and for you to interact and to fellowship with one another? If he gets that lie deposited in your heart and you accept it in your heart and you believe a distorted truth, and it changes the way you think and the way you pray and the way you believe and what you're afraid of, and it changes your behavior and your actions. Write this down. Smart people can be made to believe stupid things. Isn't that true? Look at the world around us. Look at some of your friends. There's some smart people who've done some really stupid things. Satan is working overtime to feed our mind with lies in order to deposit those things in our heart so that he can have a wedge in a space that God has provided. We must guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because the sanctuary of your heart is the most significant and valuable thing that you have. And that's why Satan is trying to attack it. Look, God created you and he created your heart. He created this space for fellowship. And if you are new to church and don't understand that, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal. When we say that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that means God's taking up residence in us. And he created a sanctuary for that spiritual transaction to take place. And before you become a believer, it's a bit of a void. And that's why there's an emptiness and an ache in the heart of every man that tries to fulfill what's missing in his heart with some type of purpose. And so for Satan, it's easy to tell us things that will fill this void in our heart. We partner with the lies and we invite these things in. And so ultimately, this space that was created for God becomes a dumping ground for all the lies that Satan would have to have you believe, to keep you away from this fellowship that God's established. And so you have a really dirty room that God created as a holy, special sanctuary place. And he waits for that day that you invite him in so he can clean that up and take up residence. But you and I can't clean it up on our own regard, on our own behalf. Because what we've done by partnering with those sins and allowing sins in our lives, it's become a filthy place that no man can clean. And so Jesus died for your sins. God sent his son to die for your sins so that he can have that rightful place back in your heart. And so when we come to God and we surrender our life to him and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, our deepest shames, our worst regrets are all wiped away, just like David created me this clean heart. Give me a factory reset. Reboot me, Father, to have my heart to be consistent with where you are. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ, the moment that you invite him to be your forgiver and your leader, he does exactly that. He creates in you a clean heart and he washes you as white as snow. He takes your sins and he throws them aside and says, you are clean. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit now gets to move into the place he's established. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence with you. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what? Let's keep this our own special sanctuary. Let's just make this the place that we fellowship. But when we partner with another lie and we partner with some level of lust or those things and we let it get deposited in our heart, it begins to create a tension in the fellowship with God. How do we fix that? We go right back to 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and brings us back to that state. It is a constant process that you and I must go through in order to maintain that fellowship with God. So we guard what's important to us. We guard what has value to us. God's word says that guard your heart above all else because it determines everything in your life. God knows the limitations and weaknesses, so he's warning us over and over about the limitations of our heart. And the pathway to our hearts, our mind, we must guard and protect that. Because Satan wants to have the spot that God created. He wants to infiltrate the spot because it robs our fellowship. How important and how valuable is your heart? It's valuable, but do you recognize it's vulnerable? So you must protect it. We know to protect it from obvious trash, but so many of us let our guard down when it comes to Satan's lies. because we don't realize how subtle and how scheming he is to do just that. We've got to take those thoughts captive. When they enter our minds and filter them out, we hold those things up against the truth of God's word and what we know about God and his character. And if it's not consistent with his word and his character, we escort that thought out. That has to do with lust and perversion, but also with Satan's lies. Colossians chapter 3 gives us a script on how to do that, a prescription. He says, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Philippians 4 would say, and now, dear brothers and sisters, there's just one more thing I want you to pay attention to. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. At this time, I'm going to invite a friend out on stage to help us close our service. He's a good friend of mine that I've had the chance to meet through small group. His name's Todd. Todd, would you come out? Let me introduce you, my brother. Let's all say hi to Todd. Give me a ring.
Let me too.
Oh, man. I met Todd a little over 2 years ago here at church, began to visit. And when the Williams opened their home to a small group, you guys drove a long way to that small group. And sometimes you're lazy and don't make it, but which is okay. But Todd has become an incredible friend to me. And what I'm teaching about today is something that God began to work in our hearts as God began to give me really an unexpected level of transparency with a new friend to be able to talk about some things. But it was as if God just said, you guys need to talk about these topics, this brokenness and breakthrough and the heart work that God's doing. There's just so many different pieces to that. And so Todd has become a mentor and a friend. And as I was sharing this topic today, I just knew, sensed in my spirit as I was preparing, hey, I think you're supposed to be the one that closes out this message. And so it's not another sermon. Don't worry, don't freak out. But what I want you to hear is just a little bit of Todd's heart to understand kind of what he's brought to me. Because as I was going through this stuff, he said, Steve, I know we're kind of new in our friendship, but I'm sensing that the Holy Spirit's doing a really big work in your heart and in your mind and in your life. And he's really working through breakthroughs and brokenness. And I'm like, whoa, how do you know all these things about me? It was really cool. And he said, I want you to read this book. It's been transformative to me. It's called The Original Sanctuary. And many of the things that I've talked about today have come from that book and our conversations. And so I thank you for bringing that to me. It's been transformative. And Todd, he speaks at some conferences with men about these very issues. And so I just said, hey, could you just kind of come and share with us maybe whatever God's laid on your heart. So just whatever, man, I'm going to turn it over to you. I trust you. I know that they're in good hands. So let me give you a hug and then, yeah.
Love you, buddy.
Hey, don't screw it up. It's the end of the message.
Yeah, thanks. All right. Thanks.
Aren't you proud of your pastor? Yeah, you can do that. I'm so thankful for you, Steve. We have such a good pastor, and I just want to honor him. The humility he walks with is outstanding, and he's the real deal. And it's a joy to walk with you and walk with him. And I just want to honor Mark Owings, the writer of that book, The Original Sanctuary. And Steve can you know, get you in touch with that book, but since become friends with Mark, and I just have learned a tremendous amount from him. So I just want to take the time to honor him as well. But I was listening to Steve's message, and I was listening to him tell us about the need to guard our hearts, and we need to take thoughts captive and protect our hearts from lies. And, you know, the thing that I want to bring your attention to when you think about thoughts and lies, these things, can we just break it down and make it a little more practical to its base component? Those things are all made up of words. We're really talking about words. And I can't tell you how many men and women I've talked to over and over and over again that tell me someone spoke something to them when they were very young that changed the trajectory of their life, and not in a good way. Things like this, it was sometimes it was a parent, counselor, guidance counselor, friend, whatever. But someone said, you're not college material. Or, I don't want you, you know, you don't belong here, or some statement like that. And if we look at our own hearts, it's like we've all experienced that, haven't we? That was that one phrase, it stuck with me, and it changed my, I mean, I believed it, and it completely changed my life. That statement was made up of words. And what Steve's telling us about the heart and how it's important to guard our heart is the reason why that changed the trajectory of our lives, and not in a good way, is because it went into our hearts. And Proverbs 4:23 tells us that we should guard our hearts because out of it flows the issues of life, or out of it is the wellspring of life. In other words, it went into the place from where we are meant to live. And our heart believed that was true, and then our behavior began to follow it. Does that make sense to you? It should be no surprise to us that words have this power. Go back to the very beginning of the scripture. In the beginning, first verse of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What brought light into existence? Words. So when the enemy tempted Satan and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread," Jesus said to him, "Man does not live by bread alone." He quoted the scripture. He quoted the words of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, the enemy was lying to him with words. He was saying to him, essentially, "You're not the Son of God." First of all, that was the first lie. And two is, you have to prove it. Well, if Jesus had received that word in his heart from the enemy, those words, "I'm not really the Son of God and I have to prove it," he would turn to performance. He would immediately feel pressure. He would immediately feel fear of failure. And he would go about, instead of thinking about other people and what they need, "I've got to be good enough to prove I really am who I am." You see how crazy that is? You know why he didn't need to do that? Because he rejected that lie. He rejected those words and said, "No, I am. I know who I am. I am a Son of God. I am the Son of God. And I don't have to prove anything." Are you hearing me? It's not a surprise in Romans 10:17 that Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth, what's that? Use words, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how we first come to know Jesus, and we are saved, our soul is saved, but it is also how we are saved from everything. That's how we're saved from fear, from addiction, from obsession, of a pride, of you name it. I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart with what God said. It is a lie that you are not enough. It's a lie that you don't belong. It's a lie that you have to take care of yourself, that no one else is. It's a lie that God doesn't care, or he doesn't care about this because he didn't do this or that. That's a lie from our enemy. And the challenge with us as adults is, he told us those lies when we were young, long before we had the ability. But if you're a believer, just like Steve said, when we gave our life to Christ, he gave us the most amazing, unspeakable gift of the Holy Spirit. Living, remember what the scripture says? In our hearts. We have God's Spirit in our hearts telling us the truth. Not just, we can go to the written word of God, but we also have the one who wrote it in our hearts telling us from the inside out what he says is true. he's also in there, and so he knows the lies, the words that don't belong. I know you heard this spoken over you, that you don't belong. You're not enough. That you're not beautiful. That you're not smart. That you're not special. And it's a lie. And the Holy Spirit's like, if you will take the time to listen, or if you have never given your life to Christ, you know, maybe you even know there's a God. You even believe in him. Like, I know about him. I believe he exists. But you haven't accepted him as your God. And in your heart, you need him. You need him to cancel the debt and give you the Holy Spirit so that you can receive your true identity and live from who you really are. You are the image of God. You are his son and his daughter, and you're either close to him or you're wandering and lost, but either way, you are his child. So I love this church. I love the pastors. I love their elders. And I just want to encourage you that if you're here today and any of this message is stirring something in your heart, whether you're a believer or you're not, you're still deciding whether I really want to trust him. Come and talk to one of them. And if you're listening to this message online or a replay, you can text 97000. You can open up your phone, 97000, and you can text surrender, or you can text next steps. And but someone from the church will reach out to you. That's just a way to use technology for us to connect with you. But ultimately, we want to help you. We want to have a conversation. So I just want to pray over you guys today, and wish you well. So pray with me. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're a good God and that you're a good dad. Father, on this earth, we haven't done a good job as fathers. We live in a fatherless nation in so many ways. Fathers who didn't have fathers. And you've gotten a bad rap. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that us as broken humans have not reflected you well. But I stand here today thanking you because you are a good father. You love us. You have good things for us. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. You would never give your child a stone who asks for a fish. And so we just thank you. We thank you that if we come to you, you want to give us life. You want to give us healing. You want to give us breakthrough. You want us to experience the joy and peace and patience and love and kindness and self-control, all those things that come from your Holy Spirit, regardless of the circumstances. So, Father, I pray that you come and move in our hearts. Those that are apart from you, that haven't given their lives to you and have received forgiveness and received the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will just woo them, that you'll invite them, that you'll send people and circumstances and just tell them how much you love them, that you're real and that your love is real. And those things that happen to them do not mean you don't love them. That's not true. Father, it's a lie that allowing pain is always wrong. If that's true, Jesus should never have died. To let him die on a cross for us would be wrong, and that's not true. The ultimate pain caused the ultimate gift. And so we repent today of saying that we know better than you. It's true, pain hurts, and we don't like it, and Jesus didn't like the pain. But we repent from thinking we know better than you. You know better. So move in their hearts. And for the believers that are hearing this, move in our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit reveal where the enemy has placed lies, words in our heart that simply don't belong. He would love for us to focus on the sins in our lives, the things that we're doing wrong. but they're just fruit of the words he put in there. So let us look, not ignore those things, but let those things be a warning sign that some deeper thing is going on, that there's words in my heart that don't belong. Show us where those words are, Lord, and give us friends and community and pastors and small groups and places where we can speak the truth and love to one another and get those lies out of our hearts. We were not made to live from the Father of lies. We were made to live from the Father of truth. Jesus, you're the Word. And we receive you today. I thank you for the words that Steve spoke today. I thank you for Mark Owings and the book he wrote and just the way you use the body of Christ. We give you the glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You guys have a